Braswell started his split sermon, I thought, he's going to talk about the same thing that Justin talked about 2 weeks ago. The origin of what do they call that day? Yes. St. Valentine's Day. Anyway, I'm glad you took the route you did. I'm sure that most of you have probably heard a scripture read, or perhaps read yourself, where a personality in the Bible either says something that strikes you as unusual, and it hits you in an odd way. There is such a scripture I'm going to be reading from today that's the core of my sermon. That was a statement made by John the Baptist. And it's something I think we ought to think about as we approach the Passover season. Let's go to John 1. John 1, verse 29. John the Baptist is baptizing at the Jordan River, not far probably from the mouth of the Jordan, as the water bleeds off of the Sea of Galilee and into the River Jordan and heads south towards Jericho. And he looks up and he sees Christ coming towards him, probably followed by a few of his disciples. And he makes this unusual statement. Let's notice this in John chapter 1 and verse 29. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Why did he make this statement? Sometimes we read over these things and we go, "Oh, well, that's interesting. Behold, the Lamb of God." Why didn't he say, "Hey, cousin, how you doing?" They were cousins. They knew each other. Their mothers were sisters. We know that. Or probably, to me, a little more dramatic, he could have said, "Behold, the Son of God." Right? Maybe a little more dramatic. Or he could have said, "Behold, your King." Right? Because Christ was accused of being the King of the Jews. He could have said, "Behold the Messiah. You've all been waiting for the Messiah. Behold, there he is." Or he could have said, because his name was Jesus Christo, Jesus Christ, which means anointed, he could have said, "Behold the Anointed One." But he didn't say those more lofty titles that truly belong to Christ. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I wonder what those people gathered around that river, that side of many baptisms that John performed. I wonder what they thought. I wonder what went through their minds. Why the Lamb of God? Well, he goes on to say, we can read past this expression. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Who takes away the sin of the world. And we drop down to verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, we all know that in the Bible, if God wants us to really understand something, he wants to bear down on it, it's repeated. Here's repetition, not just for repetition's sake, but for purpose. John wanted to get across the message that he understood the identity of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And for emphasis, he said it twice, 2 days in a row. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, we know that the Jews clearly understood part of what John was talking about. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus, the 12th chapter. And we read about a lamb, sometimes called the Passover lamb, or sometimes just called the Passover. But in Exodus 12, beginning to read in verse 2, this instruction was given by God to Moses and Aaron. And he said, "This month shall be to your beginning of months," in the spring of the year now. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household.'" Now, I was going to bring a lamb in here so I could kind of, you know, do what Mr. Braswell does, show you a little demonstration, but alas, they wouldn't slow down for me to stop and get them. How many of you have owned lambs? Oh, a few of you have. Good. Well, then you know better than I do about how they act and react and what a young lamb is like. What are the characteristics of a young lamb? They come when they're called. They're cute. They're cuddly, right? We've got a little dog. And that little dog weighs 7 pounds. And when it curls up, it's just like a little ball of fur. And you can't help but go over once in a while and pick him up and just cuddle him, you know? And every once in a while, I'll hear Linda, you know, talking baby talk to our little dog. Now, I'm not exempt from that either, and she can tell you what she hears, you know, when I'm in the room with a little dog. But there's something about small animals, especially puppies or lambs, that you can't help but you want to go over and pick one up and just touch it, cuddle it, feel how soft it is. Well, God wanted the Israelites to do this same thing. Why in the world would he ask the Israelites on the 10th of the month to select a little lamb from their flocks and keep it for 4 days because they weren't going to slaughter it until the 14th? When Linda and I were up in Oregon, there was a family that lived south of Portland in the church there. They had several kids, and one of their children, Janine is her name, picked out a little baby goat from the goats they had on their farm, and she named this goat Poppy. And she came up one day at church and told me that she had a goat. It was her pet goat. It was named Poppy, and could I come down and see it? Well, it wasn't too long. Linda and I went down to their little farm, and we looked at all their goats, and we went over and looked at little Poppy. Like a little tiny lamb is about 7-8 pounds, about the size of our little dog. And I could see that Janine was just, you know, she was carrying this thing around and she was kissing it and taking baby talk to it and had named it. And so generally at church, when I saw Janine, I would go up to her and I'd say, "Janine, are you fattening up that goat? Because next spring we want to have a goat roast." And she would give me that look like, "Oh, how can you think of eating my Poppy?" And I could tell sometimes it got to the point I would see her and I'd start walking toward her and she'd run because she didn't want to talk about me eating Poppy. And as far as I know, Poppy survived the slaughter every year because that was Janine's pet. Well, in this case, God said on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now, I don't know how many people you can feed from a lamb. I've had parts of lamb. I've had rack of lamb, which I love for dinner. Linda's sister is a real animal lover, and we travel with her on the occasion of my mother-in-law's burial, and we all went to dinner, and I had rack of lamb because it was on the menu, and I was eating next to Linda's sister. And I could tell as I was carving up this little lamb's rib and eating the meat on it that her sister was looking at me, and she had a scowl on her face. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she says, "Just a few days ago, that little thing was bounding in the hills, enjoying itself, and now you're eating it." I said, "Better me than the guy over there at that other table who would be eating it if it weren't for me." That didn't help me win points with my sister-in-law, but we tease each other back and forth. She's a real animal lover. How many cats has she got now? Seven, okay. Almost as many dogs. She's got three horses. And I once asked her, I said, "Does anybody ever ride these horses?" She goes, "No, they're pets." And I go, "How many hundreds of pounds of hay do you feed them every winter? And they're just pets." "They're just pets." So she is a pet collector. She collects dogs, cats, horses, whatever for pets. People love pets, don't they? Well, God said on the 10th day, select this lamb. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." Where did they keep it? In the house. Kids probably named it, fell in love with it, cuddled it, carried it around, made baby talk to it, right? "Puppy, you're so cute." "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day, verse 6 of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with the bitter herbs they shall eat it." It was the Passover lamb. The blood allowed the death angel to pass over the houses on which that lamb's blood was shed. I think most Jews understood it was symbolic of the Messiah. They understood what John said: "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of man." There was a certain understanding. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Because surely there was a reason why John used that title to describe Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah was inspired to write Isaiah 53 and verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." It was a prophecy about the coming Messiah, that he would be innocent as a lamb, he would be without blemish, he wouldn't respond back, he wouldn't yell and scream and squawk. Still remember when I was at Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas. I was a city kid from Los Angeles. And I went to Big Sandy, Texas, and they put me on the janitor crew. Well, that wasn't what I envisioned. I envisioned being out on the ranch in Texas, because at that time the college owned a big ranch. And I worked hard for that first year. And the second year, I was called into Mr. Schurter's office. He was the ranch manager, and he said, "Dave, we'd like you to work on the ranch." Fantastic! Finally getting my dream. I saw myself on the back of this big horse riding along, you know, with my cowboy hat. I bought a cowboy hat when I went to Texas. First one I ever owned, and I was going to be riding with that cowboy hat on the back of that horse, riding fence on the ranch. Well, no. The first job I got was killing chickens. Dave, go over there to the chicken house, and we are going to be killing chickens for the entire student body. 300 chickens we had to kill. I'm a city kid. I go, what's it like to kill a chicken? You know, they squawk. They're not being led to the slaughter silently, are they? Anybody here ever seen chicken slaughter? Yep. More than had lambs, I notice. Okay. It's a dirty job. And that was my introduction to the ranch. Pretty ignominious. Chickens, like most animals, bray, holler, complain, bat their wings, fight back, try to peck you. But a lamb goes without resistance to the slaughter. It's unusual that way, isn't it? But it was the perfect symbol for the Lamb of God, who knew he had a job to do and didn't fight it, didn't complain about it. Let's read verse 4, Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I don't know if you thought about this, but the holy days seem to picture, in many cases, the attributes of God, part of his personality, particularly Christ. For example, if I say the Feast of Trumpets, what do you think of? I don't think most of us would say the Lamb of God, would we? We'd say King of Kings, Lord of Lords, coming back, you know, as the book of Revelation describes, you know, like the wine press pressing down the grapes of his anger. We might think of, you know, the God on the back of the horse returning and his vestige dripped in blood, leading the saints to Jerusalem. We might think of a number of other animals, but it wouldn't be the lamb, would it? What about the Feast of Tabernacles? What do you think of when you think of Christ? The Lamb of God? To some extent, but we normally think of King of Kings, don't we? The one who's going to be ruling the world for 1,000 years. That's why we go to the feasts. We celebrate that time. Christ is adorned, as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, with many titles, many names, all of which talk about his attributes and his characteristics. I think at this time of the year, God wants us to think of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. As we think of the spring of the year and the purpose, if you will, of these holy days coming up. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, therefore, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Paul was reminding them this time of the year, the spring of the year, we can, I think, safely assume that it was this time of the year that they received the letter, that they were literally physically unleavened. It was during the days of unleavened bread. He was reminding them of what season it was, and he was reminding them of the title of Christ. What was the name of that lamb that we just read about? The Passover lamb, right? He says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Like John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We've talked about why a lamb, because they're innocent. From the flock, he had to be a man from among men. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I won't turn there, but it says he was tempted in all points as we are. Hebrews 4, 15. He was taken from the flock, like the instruction we read about earlier in Exodus 12. Let's go to Hebrews now. I'd like to read two or three scriptures from the book of Hebrews, amplifying the role that Christ played around this upcoming season of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The Israelites knew this. The Jews of Christ's day knew about it. In Jerusalem at that time, at the time of Christ, there was a new temple, less than 40 years old, magnificent edifice that was built by Herod. The priests spent the better part of 12 hours slaughtering the lambs for the Passover. It was a big deal in Jerusalem. They all understood it. In the book of Hebrews, the author, which I believe is Paul, is writing to the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham, sons of Eber. They knew about the shedding of blood and the remission of sins in the process. Let's read down in verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, which, of course, described what went on during those Passovers of Christ's ministry in Jerusalem each year. Verse 26, talking again about Christ, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He lived a perfect life. Not only was he innocent, but he lived the perfect life without sin. And it could have only been his sacrifice that could atone for sin. And that's the point of this section of Hebrews. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. What was it John said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Christ, verse 28, was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He paid the ultimate price, his life, the shedding of his blood for us, for our sins, for salvation. Over in chapter 10 now, verse 1, we read, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, that Passover lamb symbolized the coming of the Messiah, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect The blood of animals never perfected anyone. Now verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10, we read on, but that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been set apart because of his sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, in the New King James, it's a capital M, talking about Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That was all that was required, is one perfect, godly lamb, Jesus the Christ, to be sacrificed. So how do we view Christ in our mind's eye? What do we see? What do you think God wants us to see this time of the year and focus on? The soon coming King of Kings, a Jewish man who lived a perfect life, a rabbi who taught his disciples, the creator of the universe. No, I think God and Christ want us to view him this time of the year just the way John the Baptist introduced him. Christ is the Lamb of God, sent to take away the sins of mankind. Let's go back one page, at least in my Bible, to chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, that's our challenge. We have to look to Christ. No matter what the holy day season is, we understand that those holy days picture a step in the plan of God. And the first step is redeeming man to God, the remission of sins, which can only be taken away by the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God. So verse 2, looking unto Jesus, this time of the year as the Lamb of God, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The next verse challenges us, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider him. Consider the Lamb of God. Consider what he did. Consider the suffering that he went through. Consider the symbol of his sacrifice, particularly when we are weary and discouraged. You know, it's easy in this life to be faced with sicknesses and trials. And I think there's a close link to the challenge of us looking to Christ and considering him and being able to cope with those trials and those sicknesses and those things which often beset those of us who are human beings. There's a link. There's a link here in verses 2 and 3 to lest we become weary and discouraged. Consider the Lamb of God is what we're challenged to do this time of the year and what he went through for us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. You know, Mr. Braswell was suggesting that we might do a study on the word heart in the Bible. And I would like to further challenge us to do a study of the word lamb in the book of Revelation. How many times do you think the word lamb is used in the book of Revelation to describe Christ? 27. 27 times in the book of Revelation. Normally we'd say, well, in the book of Revelation, he is that King of Kings, Lord of Lords, coming back on the white horse, you know, all those things we described earlier about Christ and his second coming. But let's begin here. Revelation 5 and verse 6. We've got only 26 more scriptures to go. No, I'm not going to go through all 27 of them. That's the challenge I'm throwing out for all of us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And I looked, as John was taken in vision to the throne of God, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. This is Jesus Christ. As though it had been slain. That's what he sees at the throne of God. What do you think God sees when he looks to his right? He sees Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain for the redemption of mankind. Christ is described in the book of Revelation as the Lamb of God. In fact, the Greek word for lamb is expressing more than just the lamb. It's expressing endearment. Endearment. Precious Lamb of God. Precious Lamb of God, like Janine's little goat, Poppy. That was precious to her. She wasn't about to offer him up for, you know, the annual church goat roast. Like I said, the word lamb is used to describe Christ in the book of Revelation 27 times. And that's contrasted to another word that is used in the book of Revelation called the beast. Anybody ever heard of the expression the beast of Revelation? What do you think of when you think of the beast of Revelation? It's not a lamb, is it? It's this grotesque beast that is monstrous, that is powerful, that has all these horns, these teeth. It's violent. It is a big contrast to the descriptive words used for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, on one hand. On the other hand, the beast of Revelation. Let's go finally to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, because Peter, of course, makes the same reference that John the Baptist made to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for each and every one of us, and what God wants us to think of this time of the year when we think of Christ. He wants us to think of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Passover, as Paul described him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but, verse 18, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God the Father and Jesus Christ, when they sat down and discussed the plan for creation, for man, for redemption, the whole plan of God is outlined by God's annual holy days. From the very beginning, what was his primary initial role? The Lamb of God. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Why did Christ die? I believe it's more than just what John described Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. I think we need to look at the Lamb of God in a more personal way. He died to take away my sin. He suffered and died to take away your sin individually. Don't look at it as a general statement, but as a personal statement. And I believe that's what we need to do over the next few weeks, is to look at Jesus Christ as the slain Lamb of God for me. Not for everybody, but for me. Let's make this Passover very personal and understand the title that God had from before the earth was created. Why he was sent to this earth as a human being. Why he suffered. Why he died. Why his blood was shed for me. We should all say that, for me. Not for the world, but for me. And therefore we understand the title he was given by John the Baptist. When we think about it deep and hard and personal, behold the Lamb of God.